Today we're going to talk about the Antichrist. Chances are you'll be probably a little disappointed, maybe a little bit convicted, as we look at what the Bible clearly says about who the Antichrist is. The Bible speaks very clearly about who the Antichrist is. And what's probably going through your mind is, well, if it's so clear, then how come there's so much out there about who the Antichrist might be? I want to go through a list of some popular public figures who have been accused of being the Antichrist. First of all, there's the Pope. The Pope is a good candidate. I'm not saying the modern Pope might be. I don't know. Let me make this clear. I don't happen to believe this, but there, throughout history, there have been a lot of people, starting with Martin Luther, who really thought that the Pope was the Antichrist. And there's a lot of reasons based upon Scripture why they came to that conclusion, but the bottom line is he just didn't like the Pope. So a lot of popes have been accused of being the Antichrist. The next guy you see up there is Nero, but he's not the only Caesar. You know, Caesar is a title, like president is a title. And so there have been a lot of Caesars who have been accused of perhaps being the Antichrist. The first one was perhaps Nero, but he lived before the book of Revelation was even written. And so probably not him, but a lot of Caesars along the way have been attributed to being the Antichrist. And of course, people like Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Pol Pot, Mao, whatever, those type of world leaders. Napoleon is another one who's been accused of being the Antichrist. The United States president, pick one. In the modern era, George Washington was actually accused of being the Antichrist, but in the modern era, the most recent, the first modern era president to be accused of being the Antichrist was FDR. When I was in college, it was all figured out. Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Think about this. Ronald Wilson Reagan. How many letters in each name? Got it? 666. That's it. It's got to be. I mean, I'm telling you, I knew people that were absolutely convinced, whoever it was. And of course, we read about in Revelation 13, the wound and the head wound and things like that, that the Antichrist will receive but recover from. And so JFK was an early on favorite as well. People have accused Bill Gates of perhaps being the Antichrist. But there's one that I'm really disappointed in. It makes me a little bit sad, and that is some people have even accused Barney the dinosaur of being the Antichrist. Now listen, I'm not making this up. I want you to follow this. I actually found this information. Listen, if you take the phrase cute purple dinosaur and transliterate that into Latin, and then extract from that phrase, cutus purpulus dinosaurus, whatever it is. Not real up on my Latin. But if you extract from that the Roman numerals, guess what it adds up to? 666. You got it, 666. So that's it, Barney. I always knew there was something about that dinosaur. Anyway, there are three major passages in the New Testament that bring up the subject of Antichrist. Now, I got to share with you something, point of full disclosure, where I'm coming from theologically. There are a lot of prophecy teachers will refer to fragments and passages in the Old Testament and apply it to the end times. There's a possibility that that's accurate. I personally don't believe it is. I believe the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. And that while there's lessons to be taken from the Old Testament for us, that the prophecy of the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament. And now we have New Testament prophecy as far as end times are concerned. I say that because I'm not going to use any Old Testament scripture today when talking about the Antichrist, although you might hear other prophecy teachers talk about that. And what I've discovered is they string together a lot of passages that sound very convincing until, in fact, I'll share with you the story. When I was in college, I attended a church, and the Bible prophecy was a real big deal back then. I've explained to you a little bit about that, exactly why it was. But trust me, it was a huge deal. The pastor did a long series on Bible prophecy, end times, and had a map and everything, a timeline, and how everything was supposed to happen in the next few years, which was back in the 80s, by the way. And he would bring together all these different scriptures, and it was very convincing. Until I would go home and open my Bible and start to read it. Now, maybe I was dumb. Maybe I still am. But I would read my Bible, and outside of the influence of that man whom I trusted, who was a very good pastor, by the way, I just wasn't seeing it. And so, you know, a lot of times, you know, people have these ideas that they think are based on the Bible when really what they're based on is a phrase or a few words of a passage out of the Bible. And it, to be fair, maybe the people who are interpreting the Bible that way, maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. But that's what leads us to think that maybe Caesar or Hitler or the Pope or Donald Trump or whoever is the Antichrist, Ronald Reagan, Joe Biden. I don't know, if I were to pick any modern presidential candidate, I'd probably go with Hillary. But that's just my, I could be wrong. I know we've got Democrats here, God bless you, but I mean, certainly she's ahead of Barney, right? I mean, I'm sorry. I probably need to apologize for that, but I'm not going to. Anyway, there are three passages of Scripture for consideration that the Bible talks about the Antichrist. The first that we're not actually going to go to is Revelation chapter 13. The reason why we're not going to go into that is because there's a lot of stuff in there. You can read it and be thoroughly confused by it, and that's great. But really the reason why we're not going there is because next year we're going to be going through Revelation, and we'll get through it in plenty of detail. The other is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and so that's where I want to start today. Take your Bible, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 4. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. I want to point out that, you see, fake news is nothing new. It's kind of cool. Kim and I have actually been to what's now called Thessaloniki. It's the ancient city of Thessalonica. It's continuously inhabited since these days. It's one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world. And not only were we able to go to that city, but we were able to go to the church that this letter was written to. Now that building, there was not a building at the time, there was a house there, it no longer exists. There's a wall that they say, yeah, that was part of that structure, and there's a church right next to it in a square. It's pretty cool to think that there have been Christians worshiping at that site, gathering together in fellowship for 2,000 years. It's really kind of cool. But here's what Paul is writing to them. He says, you know what, you got a letter supposedly from us that said, guess what? It happened, and you missed it. Think about this. You're probably at least familiar with the series, the Left Behind series. Now, understand this. That is one perspective on end times. There are four major theological understandings of exactly what the Bible says, how things are going to pan out. We're not going to go into all those details today, but the Left Behind series represents just one of those. It's by far the most popular view in America, but it's not the most popular view historically amongst Christians or even amongst Christians around the world. We'll save that for when we get to Revelation. But imagine, think of that concept of being left behind. Imagine if you came to church today and there was nobody here. Except maybe, you know, like Larry, and he was left behind too. So you're chatting with Larry and you figure it out. We've been left behind. What a horrible feeling that would be, right? Well, that's exactly what was happening at Thessalonica. They had received a letter that said, guess what? You've all been left behind. So, back to the text. Don't let anyone deceive you. Yeah, it's interesting. Just a little editorial comment here. I meet a lot of upset Christians in my life, as you might imagine. Sometimes they're upset because of, well, maybe something I said about their favorite presidential candidate. I don't know. But many times they're upset because of something they've heard from an alleged Bible prophecy teacher. So there's a lesson in this for us. Don't be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion. The word translated rebellion often in other translations is translated the apostasy or the great apostasy. It means a great falling away. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt everything himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. By the way, historically, this has happened more than once. There have been people who have gone into the temple. One of the Caesars went in, sacrificed pigs, and if you know anything about Judaism, you know that's pretty offensive to Jews, went in and sacrificed pigs on the altar and required that people pray to him. And so some people said, well, that must be the Antichrist. No, that's not. Paul says, no, it hasn't happened. But when it comes, this man of lawlessness will be revealed. Frankly, the reason why there's so much confusion and controversy over the identity of the Antichrist is because most people's ideas about the Antichrist are based on something other than a study of the Scripture. They've been influenced by a popular prophecy teacher, maybe an obscure prophecy teacher. There are a lot of guys out there that you wouldn't hear of until they wrote their one-off book on, you know, this is it. And I still remember, I still have a copy of the book. It came out in 1987. The title of the book was 88 Reasons Jesus Will Return in 1988. Edgar Wiesenthal, don't forget that name, because he came out with a sequel when it didn't happen, 89 Reasons. I'm not making this up. And after that, he kind of disappeared from view. And so you've seen it. But the reason why people are confused about end times scenarios and things like that is because they've been influenced by sometimes maybe even well-meaning prophecy teachers, popular preachers and teachers and books and movies. And so there's much speculation combined with a few vague concepts and a couple of scriptures strung together. And so people have all sorts of ideas about what the scripture has to say about end times and more specifically about the Antichrist. Now let's go to today's passage, 1 John chapter 2. And I got to tell you, this passage speaks very clearly about who the Antichrist is, and you may not like it. 1 John chapter 2, just verses 18 and 19, then I'm going to add verse 22, and we'll unpack it over the next few minutes. Dear children, this is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Skip down to verse 22. It says this, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Now, let me clarify. The Bible does teach that there will be an Antichrist, that is, a coming end-time world leader whose reign will immediately precede the final battle between good and evil, between Jesus and Satan, between God and the system of this world. The Bible clearly teaches that. And we envision and want desperately for this coming Antichrist, this coming world leader, to be someone that we all despise, that we don't like. But if I'm reading the Bible correctly, that's the problem with the Antichrist. Just the opposite is true. In fact, the word translated Antichrist can be understood at least two ways. The first is Antichrist means against Christ. That sounds pretty obvious. It's one who opposes Christ. But second, the word Antichrist, Antichristos, can mean in place of Christ. This could be what Jesus was talking about when he said he warned us against false teachers. He warned against false prophets. He even warned against false Christ. Many will come and say, we have found the Christ. Come and here's where he is. And Jesus says, don't believe them. But in our desperation to want the Antichrist to be this horrible person that we all agree to hate, we overlook the fact that the Antichrist, as we read this passage, could be you. It could be me. Each of us has the potential to be an Antichrist. Now, I doubt that any of us have the stature or the influence to be the Antichrist. That coming world, who knows? Maybe that'll be Crossroads claim to fame. Hey, the Antichrist, remember? He used to go to our church. I hope not. I doubt that any of us have that. But what I want to do today is take a little bit different approach. And instead of trying to figure out who the Antichrist might be, I want us to consider and make sure that we are not an Antichrist. And so what I want to share with you is based on this passage we just read in 1 John is three traits of an Antichrist that might surprise you. The first one is this. Antichrists have a church background. John says they went out from us. These are the Antichrists that he's talking about. And I believe someday even that coming world leader will be somebody who comes from a church background. It is much more likely, and let me say this carefully, keep listening, don't kick your computer over. It is much more likely that somebody like Rick Warren is the Antichrist than Donald Trump is the Antichrist. It's much more because there's this great apostasy concept. There's this the idea that many Christians will follow this Antichrist. And so, and by the way, let me make this clear. I do not believe Rick Warren is the Antichrist. You can find that on the internet. Trust me, it's out there. I don't believe that. It's total baloney, at least from my perspective. Maybe in today's climate, I should say it's malarkey. But anyway, it is what it is.
Come on, man.
At least you didn't say, shut up, clown. Anyway, some of you don't watch the news, and you don't fully appreciate that. Anyway, back to the text. I want us to get this, though. The truth is, the Antichrist and Antichrist in general come out from the church. They come out from the church. Jesus in Matthew 7:15 warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's not easy to spot. It's someone who looks like us. They talk like us. They speak the lingo. They know how to play the game. They look the part. And they win our trust. That's who a potential Antichrist might be. And before we spend too much time looking around thinking, well, which one of you could it be? We need to understand that all of us qualify. Second, Antichrists lack loyalty. I want to make this point as strongly and as gently as I can. Is that an oxymoron? The text says they did not really belong to us. Literally translated, these words would be something like this: they were not of us. Remember last week we talked about how Jesus referred to himself and his followers as being in the world but not of the world? Use that concept. These are people who are in the church but not of the church. They're in Christ but not of Christ. They did not really belong to us. I believe it goes too far to make this a theological Calvinist predestination thing, but it does show that those who leave were not really connected at the heart level. Maybe you were, but they weren't. We've all experienced this. And listen, this is the gentle part. Sometimes you got to change churches. I would say in the face of heresy or something like this, but I'll tell you another thing I've observed as a parent. You are better off enduring, as your kids grow, a boring preacher in less talented musicians and an occasional codgety old person, and giving your kids that stability than going to whatever the hottest thing is now, because there will always be a hottest thing now. And what your kids learn, I've learned this, this is anecdotal, you can disagree with this, but what I've observed is kids learn that, hey, find the place that you like. If you don't like this one, go to that one. And you know what? Think about any other relationship. Kim and I have been married now, I just got to do the math, 33 years. Wow. Good job, dear. And it's always been blissful and happy. Like I said, we have when you marry a perfect person, you have a perfect relationship. You know, of course, that's a lie. Of course, that's not true. We've had our struggles. We've had serious struggles. Why have we been married for 33 years? I don't know. Some days she asks me that. But the reason why we've made it 33 years, and hopefully we'll make it to 34 after this message, is the short answer is Jesus. The short answer is Jesus, because there were times when, you know, when we would rather not, but we know Jesus would rather we did. And the longer answer is because we were committed to the institution, to working it out and sticking it out and do whatever was necessary. We were devoted. We continue to be devoted to one another. And I think I can say that at this point in our relationship, things have never been better. Now, that could be a really low bar, because you don't know how bad it might have been. But right now, it is because we've been devoted to one another. You know, the scripture says that we are supposed to be devoted to one another. Acts 2:42 talks about the foundation of the church. We use it as one of our major verses here at Crossroads. It says the early Christians were devoted to four things. Three of them are the obvious things you would expect a church to value: the apostles' teaching, preaching and doctrine, prayer, breaking of bread, communion, and worship, those kind of things. Those are all things we would say, well, of course a church needs to be devoted to that. But the fourth element, which is often overlooked, is this, and they were devoted to the fellowship. Fellowship with one another. Romans 12:10 says to be devoted to one another. Listen, understand what it means to be devoted to other people. Devotion doesn't just mean that we put up with stuff. It means that we deal with stuff. As you read through Scripture, you look at Matthew 18:15 and following, and Jesus says, hey, if your brother or sister sins against you, you got to go work it out, man. It's pretty much exactly the way Jesus said it, I'm sure. You know, he said, you got to go to them and point out their fault, and if they repent, then you've won a brother. And he doesn't say, and if they don't repent, then, well, whatever, you tried. He says, no, and if they don't repent, then, you know, get somebody else and go talk to them again. And that doesn't work, get somebody else, and if you have to, make it a church issue. And the other side of that, that's when somebody has offended you, when somebody has sinned against you. Jesus says, look, you have got to fix this. It's important that you work this out. The other side of that is Matthew 5:24, where Jesus says, imagine you're leaving your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Listen, what he doesn't say, what he probably could add, is this. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, but they're wrong. It's really their fault. It's on them. Don't worry about it. Jesus doesn't say that. Maybe they're wrong. Maybe they're right. But he says, look, if your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift, go first and be reconciled. You cannot read the New Testament without understanding how important it is that we build relationships in the body of Christ and we are devoted to them. Being devoted to one another, fellowship, is one of the pillars of Christianity and is necessary for a vibrant, growing, and effective Christian life. I'll just put it to you plainly. Your commitment to any church, hopefully we're all here, so it's this one, okay? Your commitment to this church through thick and thin, unless I go off on heresy, then I want you to leave, okay? Kick me out as you go. Your devotion to church, people say, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. My response to that has become, have you actually read the New Testament? Because they're just tied together. And yeah, if there were no church, you'd still be a Christian. You'd still be a follower of Jesus. If this building blew up today after we left, we could still be a Christian. But Christianity was never designed to be a solo act. You know, I love that passage of Scripture. It says, your body is the body of Christ. And many times we interpret that as meaning this body is the body of Christ, and therefore you need to take care of it. There's truth in that, by the way, but the context of that, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's talking about your body, it's you, plural, is the body of Christ. And so Scripture, just the norm is that we're devoted to one another. All right, let's go on. Antichrists have a church background. They lack the capacity for loyalty. And finally, antichrists always hedge on Jesus. I was going to use the word fudge, but that just made me hungry. But it's interesting, if you actually look up the etymology of the word fudge, it meant something before it referred to something nice to eat. But I'll go with hedge. And here is the Merriam-Webster definition of hedge, a calculatedly non-committal or evasive statement. Google defines it this way, and you know Google knows everything. Limit or qualify something or someone by conditions or exceptions. The Antichrist, whether it's that coming world leader or any of the many antichrists that John says have already gone out into the world, the antichrist must make Jesus less. Must make Jesus less than God in the flesh, Savior of the world. The antichrist makes him maybe a prophet or perhaps a teacher or a religious leader, perhaps a myth, maybe a misunderstood radical, or our elder spirit brother, or maybe he's really Michael the archangel, but he's something other than what the Bible clearly says and what Jesus said about himself, God in the flesh. I'm glad that Ralph was taking the youth this year through the identity of what the Bible actually says about who Jesus is. And we've talked about it before, but I just want to share one passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 1, two verses. Verse 8, the beginning of John's revelation. This is the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, by the way. Verse 8, who's speaking to him? I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Scroll on down to verse 17, 18, 17. It's both of them, actually. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. What was that? I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. That's who Jesus is. All right, so what? Who is the Antichrist? We could speculate on that. We could talk about the different books we've read, the different Bible prophecy teachers we've heard, and maybe hearken back to a time, those of us who have been in Christ for a while, we were sure we knew who it was. Henry Kissinger. Anybody remember that name? It's got to be. But the question, and the way we ask this question, shouldn't be, so which one of those people out there might be the Antichrist? The question is to look in the mirror and ask, am I an Antichrist? Because that's what John's telling us. We all have the potential of being an Antichrist. So how would you know? Well, here's a question we can ask ourselves. Which relationships are you most devoted and loyal to? Which relationships are you most devoted and loyal to? Let's start with Jesus. Do you even have a relationship with Jesus? You've heard me say many times how frustrated I am when people say, well, Christianity is a relationship, it's not a religion. It is a religion, but it's also a relationship. Listen, Christianity without the religion, just relationship, is just sentimentality. It's spiritual sentimentality. But Christianity without the relationship, just the religion, is just formal practice. It's just institutionalism. It's both and. It's the religion and the personal relationship with Jesus, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the one who was dead and lives again forevermore. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? You might be a fan of Jesus. You might like Jesus. You might admire and respect Jesus. But do you know Jesus? Have you invited Jesus into your life? You know, if you want to be friends with anybody, you've got to take a step and invite them into that relationship. Jesus, I love this passage. It's slightly taken out of context. We'll put it in context when we get in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll just open the door, I'll come in. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you, but you've got to understand who he is and what he's done for you. He is Savior and Lord, and you can know him. So do you have a relationship with Jesus? And then beyond that, what other relationships are you devoted to? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, help us to understand what your word says to us today. Help us to understand who the Antichrist might be. Not just that person out there, but that person in here, that person in our mirror. Lord, we don't want to be that. And so, Lord, call us to close relationship with you. Lord, if there's anybody here who's not a follower of Jesus, maybe today is the day that they'll say, you know what, I get it. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one who can be that and do that. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to understand what it is you've called us to do. Not just to believe in you, but to embrace you, to have a relationship with you, and to follow you. In Jesus' name.